All right, let's grade them. Let's get started. Let's see how you did. Let's see what we need to focus on. All right, exchange papers. Okay, question number one was really easy, so hopefully there are no morons in the class and no one got it wrong. All right, Jack, what'd you get?
This paper has Cain and Abel.
Yeah, good. I'm glad it has Cain and Abel. All right. What is the difference in occupation between the two older sons? Evie.
Cain takes care of plants and Abel takes care of sheep.
Yeah, so Abel is a shepherd and Cain is a
farmer.
Yeah, he's a farmer, right.
Or the dirt,
right.
What if the paper just okay?
I'll accept gardener. Yep, sure. Okay, describe the important details each man's offering to the Lord. Okay. What are we looking for here? In each box. Anna, go.
Abel's offering is the fat portion of his flocks, and Cain's is the fruit of the trees in the ground.
Okay. See, and you put them into two different boxes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anybody have any questions about that? Is she missing a detail? Is she missing a detail? Yes.
That Abel was for the rest of his flock.
Yep. What word is the key to, what word's missing? All right, open up the Bible and look at the Bible right now as you see it. Yes, Pepper.
Firstborn?
Yes, firstborn. Absolutely, firstborn. Right. Why is firstborn so important detail? What is it juxtapositioned against that's missing? Juxtaposition, you guys familiar with that idea? Putting two ideas side by side and comparing and contrasting them. Okay, so firstborn, and then what would be the equivalent for the farmer? What would be the equivalent for the farmer?
The first of the harvest.
Yes, the first fruits is what the Bible calls it. Did you notice anywhere in Genesis 4 the words first fruits? No. Right. So we have two really important words, firstborn and for what? F-A-T?
Fat portion.
Right, fat portions. And then on contrast, do we have anything like that?
Just fruit of the ground.
Just fruit of the ground, exactly. And that's the details that we're looking for so that you can see what's there and what's not there, okay?
So how many points to dock if it doesn't have firstborn?
Minus one's fine. Okay. Hey, points is the last thing I'm concerned about. Most thing I'm concerned about is what?
Understanding.
Yeah, that y'all are getting it. That y'all are getting it. Bethany, number five.
What was Cain's reaction to Yahweh's reaction of his offering?
Should be rejection. What is it? What's his reaction? What's the story say? What are the details? Yeah, Pepper.
It says Cain was very angry.
Yeah, he's angry, he's furious, and what else?
His face is downcast.
Yeah, his face is downcast, his countenance falls, he shows it on his face. Number six, Jack.
If Cain will do what is well or right, God promises to blank him.
Yeah.
Accept.
Yeah, he'll accept it. Okay. All right, number seven. Jaden, how is sin described?
Crouching at the door?
Yeah, crouching at the door. Crouching at the door. All right, eight, Bethany.
Cain must blank over sin.
Rule.
Yeah, he must rule over sin. Number nine, what does it look like in a practical sense? What does that look like in a practical sense? Anna, what does that look like in a practical sense?
Cain must walk away from a temptation and strive to stay away. He can pray that God would help him stay strong.
Okay, anything else? You mean everyone's answer was exactly like that? Everyone just said those exact words.
You know, this person gave an example. When you want to punch someone who hasn't done anything, don't.
Is that Pepper?
No.
Okay. Who wants to punch someone? All of you want to punch someone? That's all of y'all's default mechanism is just punch somebody. That's you, Lucas?
Sure.
Landon?
Sometimes.
I mean, you have a little sister, but what are you going to do, knock her out?
I don't punch her.
Okay.
I don't.
All right. Who do you want to punch? Jaden?
Yes.
Always.
Always? Always.
Okay. Goodness. You guys are a rough group. Ten. Addison.
Who murdered who? Cain murdered Abel?
Yep. 11. Pepper.
Yahweh asked Cain, where is your brother Abel?
Yep. His reply is what, Jack?
I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah, am I my brother's keeper? And then, what is the answer to Cain's question? Am I my brother's keeper? What are the answers? What do y'all got down? Pepper?
This is yes.
Yes? Okay, Jaden, what'd you answer?
I answered yes.
Okay, Jack, what did you answer?
I said he should be to some extent.
To some extent? Okay, you're limiting it. All right?
I answered personally no.
Personally no?
Because, well, I think that Abel is his own person, so he should care for himself.
Okay. So, as you, well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Okay, good. Okay. And then 14, why, we'll talk about that when we get into the lecture. 15, next. Blood in the dirt is personified, and it is?
Crying,
yep. Out to God. Okay, 16, Jack, what'd you put down for what is it demanding?
Vengeance.
Vengeance, okay, I'll accept that. What else? Anybody have justice?
This one says revenge.
Revenge, okay.
It says justice.
Justice, sure.
This one has punishment.
Punishment, sure. Yeah. Okay. Describe Cain's punishment. Bethany, describe Cain's punishment.
He was to be a wanderer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a fugitive, a vagabond, a wanderer. Okay.
This says ostracized from society, unable to grow crops.
Good. Who's using the word ostracized? Nice. Okay. All right. 18. Pepper.
True or false? Cain accepted God's punishment as reasonable and appropriate. This says false.
Yeah, false. Right. All right. What is the mark God puts on Cain? Addison.
Kind of a mark of protection. It says the mark is kind of like a small blessing.
Okay. Anybody else? Jaden.
Jack said we do not know for sure.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the answer I was looking for. We don't know what it is. The text doesn't tell us. We don't get any clue as to what it is, exactly what the mark is.
So do we mark it wrong?
No, you don't have to mark it wrong. We're just going to give everyone hundreds. This is going to be a new way of doing things. And everyone graduates and everybody gets a trophy. Nothing's wrong. Okay. What do you think, Kyron? Will that work in society? Why not?
Because not everybody can win. They can work for it. That's communism.
That's communism? Okay. All right. Everyone's not a winner? No. My granddaughter's been calling me a loser lately. She reaches in her pocket. She goes, I got something for you in here, Papa. And she'll go, that's just rude, you know that? It's just rude. Yeah. The mark on Cain was there to protect him from being
killed,
and that is the correct answer. And if you don't have it, then you're wrong, and you're a loser. Right. Okay, score them up. 5 points apiece.
We didn't go over 13 to 14.
You mean as far as what's correct? What is the answer to am I my brother's keeper? The answer is you are your brother's keeper. God wouldn't have asked the question if he wasn't expecting Cain to understand that. So the answer is you are your brother's keeper. How do I know that from a New Testament perspective? How do I know that from a New Testament perspective? Okay, we'll answer that then later when we get into the lecture.
Am I supposed to understand this?
You can't read that mess, can you?
No, it's scribbles.
That's how she does it. Just mark it wrong. Okay? All right, score them and give them back.
So if you got 13 wrong, they would also subsequently make 14 wrong.
Yes, for today you would, yes. Okay. Okay, did everyone get their Genesis paper back? Their Genesis desk?
Yeah.
All right, look over it right now. Look over it. I think Jaden and Lucas tied for first place as far as the scores. Jaden, what'd you get?
98.5.
98.5? Yep.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. All right. Any questions about it? Anything that you thought was wrong that you didn't understand? Was it a difficult test or medium?
Medium.
Yeah.
All right, let's get into Genesis chapter 4. Get those tests gathered up. Somebody pass them all to Landon. Pass everything to Landon. Turn around, pass that stuff to Landon. Quizzes, tests, homework, everything. Let's go. Genesis chapter 4, everyone. First thing we're going to do is read the chapter, then we're going to talk about it. And start us off with verse 1.
Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain.
All right, what translation are you reading from?
NIV.
Okay. All right, keep reading.
She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man."
All right, what is she thinking about right now, having now had a son? What is she thinking about? Pepper.
That the son will save her from her sins.
Is that really what she's thinking, that the son will save her from her sins? What? Well, that's not the same thing, is it?
No.
No, right. So, does she have the Genesis 3:15 promise in it, in her mind?
Yes.
Yes. What do you think she thinks that's going to look like?
There's going to be just serpents in the one's head.
I mean, do you think she's spiritualizing it, or does she see it in a literal sense?
I think she sees it in a literal sense.
Yeah. Would there be any reason for her to spiritualize it at this point? No. No whatsoever. Right. Okay, so imagine her extreme questioning, lack of faith, disappointment, when what happens, Anna?
Sorry.
It's okay. It's okay. Bethany.
When Cain gets banished?
Yeah. Just think about how sad that's got to have been. Abel's dead. So is he going to do it?
No.
Is there any idea that Cain's going to do it at this point when he's a fugitive and a wanderer and a vagabond?
No.
No. So... does she have a spiritual journey? Does she have an emotional roller coaster? Does she have good days and bad days in all this? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, verse 2. Addison, continue.
Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil.
Okay, so we've got a farmer versus a shepherd. Lucas.
In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain,
That's good. All right, slow down. What do we think is going on here? How much time do you all suppose there is between chapter 3, chapter 4? What are your thoughts? How much time?
Until they could have reached adulthood and started.
Yeah, so they're adults, right. So how much time? What do y'all think?
Like 20 years.
Okay, yeah, 20 years. And what do you find curious about this right away, this offering thing? What do you find curious about that? Pepper?
Nobody told them to do that.
Well, yeah, I mean, nothing's recorded. Is there anything recorded up to this point about this? No, nothing at all. So obviously there's a lot of oral tradition, there's a lot of communication that's happening here that's just missing in the narrative. It's just not present. It just has to be read into it or understood as being present. Yes, Pepper?
Maybe they were just trying to copy what happened when God slayed the lamb and gave it to Adam and Eve.
Well, of course, they weren't there, right?
Well, maybe their parents told them what happened.
Yeah, well, I think it's very fair to say that Adam has been doing what? What?
Sacrificing.
Yeah, making some type of offering. Yeah, absolutely. Some type of sacrifices. Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, what's next? What else do you see in the text that's curious? What are the words that are coming off the page that we're wondering about? What are we juxtapositioning? Let's review it one more time to make sure you lock it in your brain. What are we juxtapositioning? Let's go ahead and build a chart. Okay, we're going to put who on this side?
Cain.
Cain, good. And who are we going to put over here? You're doing the same thing in your notes. And who are we doing over here?
Abel.
Okay. And under Cain, what are we listing as his type of sacrifice?
Fruits of the soil.
Okay, fruits of the soil. All right, very good. And over here, what are we doing?
Listing Abel.
Yeah, which is what?
Animal.
An animal. Okay, some type of animal. Does the text say what kind of animal?
Just of his flock.
Yeah, flock, right. Okay. Now you will hear, you can go to a church later as an adult, and you'll hear a sermon that this was a bloody sacrifice, this was not, and that's what made this one acceptable and this one not. Okay, the idea being that the blood is necessary, Christ shed his blood, therefore this is the only acceptable sacrifice. But that's not true. How do we know that's not true? Pepper.
Because they made, when the Israelites made non-bloody sacrifices.
Yes, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and throughout the Torah, there are examples of fruit sacrifices and animal sacrifices and grain offerings and burnt offerings, and there's a huge variety of offerings. So you can't read that back into the text. That's not acceptable. So we're looking for the details. And the details, underline them, mark them, circle them, whatever you want. Okay? And the key portions are the word firstborn and fat portions. What do we care about fat? What's fat do?
It's good right here.
Yes, Pepper?
Means it's really healthy and thin.
No, fat is not healthy. What's fat do in meat? Come on, chill, y'all know. What's fat do in meat? Pepper, I'm not going to keep calling on you. What's fat do in meat?
Is it bloating?
No, fat gives meat flavor. The more lean meat is, the less flavor there is. The more fat in it, more flavor it is, more juicy it is, the better tasting it is. Okay, so these are important details. What does firstborn communicate?
It's the oldest.
Yes, but what does it communicate in the sense of?
That it's a lamb.
That it's a lamb, not necessarily. What's firstborn, giving God the firstborn, what's it communicate?
That he gave God the first of everything that he has.
Yes, that he's giving God the very best that he can think of. Giving God the firstborn of the flock is the best. God gives his own firstborn, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And what we notice here is that do we get any additional adjectives describing the fruit?
No.
Does the text say anything about his offering?
No.
Best. Choice. No. None of those things are present. Nothing like that's present. Okay? So we're not dealing with the scenario of blood versus non-blood. What are we dealing with? Put these two. What are we dealing with?
Dealing.
What word should we just put here to describe all this? What single word?
Best.
All right, best. Okay? And what are we going to put over here then?
Mediocre.
Mediocre, all right? That's not good. That's not bad at all.
Seven.
Yeah, that's excellent. What do I mean by the leftovers?
Just whatever he wants to do.
Yeah, exactly, Addison, exactly. You know, there's one thing to have a basket of apples, and you're looking at every apple. Mine, God's, mine, God's. And God suddenly looks at his pile, and it doesn't look what? Yeah, it's got some bruises. It's got the one that the worm grew in. Suddenly it looks like all the ones that what?
Nobody would want.
Yes, exactly. And so here I carry this to God. Here we go.
Have some worms.
It's very symbolic. We're supposed to get something out of this. There's a lesson to be learned from this. It's the most important lesson in the text. What is that lesson?
Always give your best to God.
Yes. Yes, don't call it worship. Don't call it worship. Don't call it an offering. When what?
When it's not your best.
Yes, when it's not your best. When it's your leftover. Don't call it that. Now, where do you struggle the most at doing your best? What's the context where you struggle the most with doing your best? When? What's the context? What subject? Come on, don't tell me that all of you just do your best 24/7. You've got it down pat. You guys are just amazing. Pepper.
Sometimes I forget to read my Bible every day.
Okay, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's. Yes, you need to read your Bible every day, but that's not the context of this. What is the context of this? What's a modern day example of this? We have no idea whatsoever. There's not one of us in this room that has any idea what's a modern day example of this type of idea here.
Doing your best on your homework before you turn it in instead of just
throwing through it.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's take the example of not missing a day of Bible reading. Let's change that. Let's move the example to Bible reading. All right, let's read the Bible the way Cain would read the Bible. Let's read the Bible the way Abel. All right, let's do that. Let's compare and contrast the way, obviously neither one of them had a Bible, but let's compare and contrast the way Abel would have read a Bible text and the way Cain would have read a Bible text. Now, take that idea. No more, Pepper. I'm not calling on you because they're not going to answer as long as you're willing to keep being the first hand up.
Blow over passages and not really consider them, and Abel would take a moment to stop and think about it.
Yes, you're on the right track. You're on the right track. Somebody pick up what he said and carry that ball a little bit further. Did you all hear what he said?
Cain.
No, Jack did not hear you, so turn and tell Jack.
Well, Cain would probably just glance over a passage and not really care much about it, and Abel would stop to think and learn about that passage.
How are we reading the Bible right now? How are we reading Genesis 4 right now? Are we reading it Cain's way or Abel's way? How are we reading it right now?
Abel's way.
Right. We're looking at every word. We're looking at the context. What are we trying to do?
Study.
We're studying it. What are we trying to do?
Understand
it. And not just understand it. What else?
Understand it. Why?
Yes, we're getting some application. You know? It's one thing, what's a literature book that you guys have read? What's a literature book that you guys have read? Anybody have Moby Dick? Anybody read Moby Dick? Anybody have a literature book that you've read?
Yeah, I read Moby Dick.
Anybody else have a literature book that you've read in the last 5 years as part of your homeschooling? Do you guys not read books as homeschoolers?
Oliver Twist.
Any?
I'm constantly reading.
Okay, give me then, just since you're constantly doing, just give me one.
All right.
What?
One fish, two fish.
The Great Gatsby.
Okay.
I've been
listening
a lot of Jackson lately.
Okay. Jaden.
Lord of the Rings.
Lord of the Rings. All right, so when you read that, how are you reading it?
For enjoyment.
What?
For enjoyment.
Page to page.
How are you reading that, Jaden?
Trying to understand what's going on.
Okay, trying to understand what's going on. To draw application into your life, or to understand the plot and the characters and the overarching narrative?
Both.
Okay. There's a distinction between the two. When we read God's Word, we're trying to get the most out of it. We're trying to understand what's going on here. We're looking for the fine details of firstborn versus nothing here, fat portions versus nothing. We're trying to then bring that story from 7,000 years ago and bring it where?
Into now.
Yes, into the now. Into the now. What's another example of Cain versus Abel living? What's another example of Cain versus Abel living?
He would do his job better. He would, Cain would just try and get it done, and Abel would actually try and take care of his flocks and make sure they're not going to die.
He would plant some wood.
Yes.
Abel would sweep the floor. Cain would wipe it under the rug.
Yeah, there's an example. What else? Bethany, what's an example in your life? And when would you say it's the easiest, and when would it be the most difficult? I mean, let's not pretend like we all do everything to the best of our ability, 24/7, always to the glory of God. Okay, we don't need to act like that. We need to identify those times when it's most important, when it's expected. Anybody have any ideas in your own life, Pepper?
Well, I'll get all my school done, but I'll still have to get it graded and go do my chores. But I'll be like, oh, I've already done so much, and then I'll take a break. But then the break will last a few hours, so I'll get sidetracked.
That you finish at 8 o'clock in the morning.
I've done that before now.
She's done at 8 o'clock in the morning?
She wakes up at 5 every morning.
Nice. Okay. Jack, where
six was good.
Jack, where do you most struggle with this concept? Do you fish to the glory of God?
Or do you do schoolwork sometimes to the glory of God?
Mm-hmm. All right, what subjects do you do easier to the glory of God, and which ones are the most difficult to the glory of God?
Science is pretty easy.
What's the most difficult?
Probably math.
History. Oh, it's history.
History.
History's horrible.
Language arts is horrible.
No, it's not.
Yeah, language arts is pretty bad.
Okay, so we have some variances in this room.
Well, we probably all do different types of curriculum.
Sure. Right. But what are we trying to get out of this idea? What are we trying to capture out of this?
We all struggle with something.
Okay. What else?
Some different areas too.
But I need to be looking for these opportunities where I'm just throwing crap together and presenting it as an offering to the Lord. Let's change it to singing. Worship. What does it look like when Cain's singing a song in church? What's it look like when Abel's singing a song in church?
Cain's just going over the words and Abel's singing it with his heart.
Abel's thinking about what he's singing, all the verses and stuff and what they mean, and Cain's just singing the words.
Okay. What do you do?
Probably a little bit of both.
Okay. Probably we all do a little bit of both. Probably we'll all do a little bit of both. What should we strive to do? Bethany, what should we strive to do?
Do it like Abel would.
Right. And what makes it hard to do it like Abel would do it?
Sometimes you're worrying about how you sound more than anything else.
Okay. What else? What makes it hard to do it the way Abel would do it?
Sometimes you're distracted by things like your younger brother is being really annoying, so you're just focused on being really angry at him. But you're singing so your parents don't get mad at you.
Man, true confessions are coming out now. Alright, what else?
Mm-hmm. You're not in the right mindset, so you're just saying because you feel like you have to, but you're not actually worshiping.
Okay, good. Now, what is so encouraging about this text from a God perspective? What is so encouraging about this text from a God perspective? Then the Lord said to, verse 6, then the Lord said to, somebody pick it up. Then the Lord said,
why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?
All right, let's stop right there. Why are those amazing verses? Why are those amazing verses?
It shows that God's willing to accept us.
Yeah. What else?
That we can do right, that it's awesome.
Okay. What else? Come on, I'm asking you guys to think about why is this such an amazing... Here's this garbage offering presented to God from Cain. I mean, it's the leftovers. It's mediocre at best. Doesn't have fat portions. Doesn't have the firstborn. God has regard for Abel's and does not accept Cain's. Okay? Cain gets angry that his younger brother's offering was accepted. He's the older brother. He's the firstborn. His should have been accepted, right? He's now, what do you think the relationship there? He's angry. You think he's jealous?
Yeah,
so there's some envy. There's some jealousy going on there. And at that moment, God should have just given him a beat down.
Instead, he shows him how to make it better.
Yes. Why didn't he just crush him? Jack, why didn't he just crush him at that moment?
Because he's a gracious God.
Yes. Let me show you what angry looks like. You think you're angry? I'll show you what angry looks like. And we see God exercising self-control here. We see God engaging him right in the middle of his mediocrity. With what? How does he engage him?
Mercy.
How does he engage him? What is method? What method does he use?
Asking him.
Yes, he asks him a question. Why do you have a bad attitude right now? Why is your heart so chewed up? Now, who does that with us? Who is the mechanism whereby we get asked the questions?
Our parents.
Yep, certainly your parents. But if you're saved in this room, if you're born again, if you're one of the ones that has trusted in Christ, Bethany.
The Holy Spirit.
Yes. The Holy Spirit. So let's make this real. Let's get into a Sunday morning worship service. And we're supposed to be offering our worship to the Lord. This is our offering to the Lord. We're presenting to the Lord an offering with our what?
Worship.
With our mouth. The lips. The words that come off our lips. We're not bringing God bloody sacrifices on Sunday morning. We're not bringing him tomatoes on Sunday morning. We don't bring that to God on Sunday morning. We bring who? Ourselves, our heart, our mouths, our worship. And then Jack, right in the middle of singing, you become aware of the fact that what?
Your singing sucks. And you can't pull high pitches.
And I'm not necessarily talking about the quality of the singing, am I? No.
The heart behind it.
Right. Are you guys telling me that there's never been a time in your lives where you have been made aware by the Holy Spirit of your sin? You're telling me that you've never experienced that in this room? That the Holy Spirit's never made you aware of your sin?
That's not true.
You have. The Holy Spirit has made you aware of your sin.
Plenty of times.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to tell you right now, if the Holy Spirit has not made you aware of your sin, you need to go home and you need to pray to the Holy Spirit to come alive in my life. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then the Holy Spirit's job is to do what the Father did with Cain, which is what?
You.
Yeah. And the asking is to get you to do what?
Think about what you're doing.
To what end?
To change it.
Yes.
Like, why you paint your photos?
Why does your attitude suck right now? Why aren't you engaging with the church in worship? Why are you just skimming through your Bible reading? Why is your attitude in the drain? Why are you wanting to give a beat down to your brother or sister? If the Holy Spirit's never done that in your life, if you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit like that, you need to figure out why not. Are you grieving Him? Are you quenching it? Are you crushing Him? Every time He speaks to you, you shut Him down? Or, if that's not the case, what could the case be?
That you just don't have Him at all?
Yes. That the Spirit doesn't reside inside of you. That you're not born again. He says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Read it in the NIV. What is it, 7, verse 7? 6, where are we at?
6.
Read it.
Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?
Yeah. Why you got that pouty face on? Why do you look that way? This is God's way of engaging Him. God did this exact same thing with who? Previously. Chapter 3.
With Adam.
Yes, where are you?
What you doing?
Was he asking because he was clueless as to where they were and he needed GPS coordinates to find them, drop a pin so I can navigate to you?
No,
this is God's way of engaging us. Christ is always asking questions in the Gospels. All right, Cain's response. Anna, read Cain's response. Or does God continue? Which one?
God continues.
Okay.
Is it not true that if you do what is right, you'll be fine? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must subdue it.
Okay, the very first sentence. What is God offering to Cain at this point, Bethany? What's he get? Come on, that first sentence that Anna read. Read it again, Anna.
Okay.
The first sentence.
Is it not true that if you do what is right, you'll be fine?
Boom, right there, stop. What is God giving him?
A choice.
All right, choice. He's giving him an opportunity for what?
To redeem himself.
Yeah, to do it again. He gets a do-over. It's beautiful. It's amazing. When does God give you do-overs, Jack? When does God give you a do-over? When does God give you a do-over, Anna? When do you get a do-over?
I do something wrong, but my parents don't notice.
Every time I sin.
Right in the middle of a worship service, and you realize you have been worshiping like Cain. And suddenly you're made aware of the fact that you've been worshiping like Cain. What can you do at that point?
Worship like Cain.
Yes. Literally, at that very moment, you can repent. What does that look like? What does it look like at that moment to repent, Landon? What's that look like?
Start worshiping like Cain.
Yes. Exactly. Now, when you're with your peer groups, when you sit in church with your peer groups, are you more or less likely to be with Cain or Abel?
More likely with Cain.
You're so focused on your peers.
Right. So that becomes a real challenge. Because am I saying that you shouldn't sit with your peer groups?
No.
No. What must you do then at that moment?
You must focus on what you're trying to learn and also try to guide them too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But what's the fear?
Well, you'll make fun, like you'll embarrass yourself.
What else?
They won't want to sit with you anymore.
They'll call you a religious weirdo or something. But it's in church with them.
Peer pressure is incredible, isn't it? It's the worst.
Well, who made you though? the boss of me. Why aren't you telling me how to worship God?
So he gives him this opportunity. What's the next words that you read next, Anna?
But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door.
Okay, sin is crouching at the door. What is that personification? What language is that? How am I supposed to understand that words, sin is crouching at the door? I just read that and blow through it. Sin is, why did he choose that? I mean, what kind of language is sin is crouching at the door?
It's personifying sin.
Yes, personifying sin. But how do you understand that? Sin is crouching at the door.
It's like waiting for the first opportunity it gets to pounce on you.
Yeah. So Lucas, get up right over there and go out there. Okay, and when you hear them calling you, you come in, all right? So we'll talk about you behind your back for a minute. Okay?
Lucas.
Look how mad.
Yes.
Ah! You knew. Now go ahead. Go. Crouching at the door, Jack. That's incredible language. Everywhere I go. I mean, you're literally like, leave me alone. You know, Paul says in Romans, the good that I would do, I don't do it. That which I don't want to do is exactly what I do. Does anyone know what his conclusion is? How he goes? Where he goes next? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Do you know what his answer is when he says who? Does anyone know what his answer is?
Christ.
Yes. Christ will. Christ will. We see God's grace, we see God's mercy, we see God's compassion when he gives Cain an opportunity to get it right. Cain, go back. Go back to your orchard. Go back to your harvest room, wherever you're... Go back. Bring another offering. I'm not going anywhere, Cain. Bring another offering. Doesn't have to be like this. God desires to have it restored. God wants you to worship him. God wants your heart. Even at your age. Crying out to you. And then sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is what? Contrary. What does that mean? Contrary. Evie, how do you understand its desire is contrary?
He's against
us. Yes. We've got this enemy that's ever present. Encouraging you to have a bad attitude. Encouraging you to be not grateful. Encouraging you to feel ill towards this, that, another. Encouraging you to bear a grudge. Encouraging you to murder your brother. And the admonishment is that you and I must what?
Rule over it.
When is it most difficult for you to rule over sin?
When I don't feel good if people are driving me nuts.
Yep. Okay, good.
And my siblings are being annoying.
Yep.
The music I listen to.
When's it the most difficult for you to rule over sin? For me, it's the people that I love the most. I can be the most charitable and the most well-mannered with those strangers out there. But the ones that I live with, the ones that I interact with, the ones that I'm more comfortable with, in other words, the stranger gets the yes, please, thank you, all the civilities, the appropriateness, and the ones that I love the most get the raw, unfettered sinner. Shame on me, right? What do I need to do, Jane? Yeah, I need to rule over it. That's right. 58 years old and I'm still trying to rule over sin. It is a lifetime battle. If you go home and talk to your parents about ruling over sin, if they're honest, they'll say, we're still trying to rule over sin. One of the devices that has brought sin into the lives of every single believer are these phones. They're not helpful. Do they have practical uses? Of course they do. These devices in bringing pornography to young boys, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 years old, 14 years old, access to unfettered pornography through the internet, 24/7. But maybe it's not as grave and sinful as pornography. Maybe it's just social media, Instagram and TikTok and places like that. And what do they bring in? They bring in false lives. What do I mean by false lives?
Try to convince you that, Biden's just trying to help everybody. And
let's not talk about politics right now. Let's not talk about the president. Let's talk about stuff that relates to us.
That everyone else's lives is perfect.
Yes. Exactly. Right. Do you guys not have any social media? Nobody in this room has social media? Good. Good. Excellent. That sets you apart from your peer groups. Young people that are living on cell phones, comparing their lives to the digital lives of others, getting the impression that their lives are what?
Better.
Exactly. Creating false narratives, perceptions that are not real. Cyberbullying. What's cyberbullying?
Bullying online through your comments.
Yes. Right. So that which can be very good, which has all kinds of potential, is also devastating. People are depressed. Their friends aren't really friends. Reading a book that's just excellent right now. And a young teenager was telling his mom and dad that he needed a phone. And he needed a phone when he was with his friends the most, because sometimes his friends all retreat into their phones. So what does that look like? Well, here we are, we're a group of peers right here. And for a few minutes we're talking, and then for a few minutes one person takes the lead and does this, and then you take the lead and do that, and then you take the lead and do that, and then everyone's doing this. Now we're acting like we're friends, but what are we all doing?
Playing on our phones.
Playing on our phones, right. And he says, when they do that, Mom, when they do that, Dad, I don't have a phone to do that with. And I feel what?
Left out.
Yes, exactly. But wait a minute. When I'm with my friends, I'm not supposed to be what?
Phone.
I'm not supposed to be retreating to this digital world. What am I supposed to be doing?
Hanging out with them and bonding with them.
Right.
In the real world.
Yes. In the real world. In the real world. So these are legitimate temptations. And the same book was talking about a group of parents that were concerned about the degree to which their teenagers were retreating to their phones. And so they made a rule at their house. Thought this was excellent. And when you come to our house, all the phones go in a basket. Now go play. And if anyone comes, so they said in the beginning, there was pushback. But over time, that house became the house that everybody wanted to go to. Because it became an opportunity to get off the phone because of the rule. So in other words, I'm still a cool kid and I would be on my phone, but I'm going to honor the parents and their rule. But in reality, the teenagers noticed that they enjoyed being together more when they didn't have their phones than when they did. Why?
They were actually hanging out and engaging.
Yeah, because this phone, if we're honest, is a distraction from real interaction. Because this is beeping and this is doing very... And what do I need to do if it's beeping?
Make it stop.
I need to answer it. I need to see why it's giving me a notification. What's going on? I don't think you guys are as addicted as the norm because your parents are much more involved in your lives.
I still can't do anything but really call them texts.
Beautiful.
Same.
Wonderful. But at some point, you're going to be an adult. And your parents are not going to give you that restriction. And you're going to be able to go get an iPhone 19 or 20 or whatever the number is at that time. And you'll have to decide for yourself to agree that you're going to let this device rule over you or whether you will rule over it. I just made a parallel. Do you see what we just did here? First, we talked about the necessity of ruling over what?
Sin.
But in reality, most Americans say they're addicted to these phones. And the phone rules over them. And you'll see it at church. You see adults in the pews. And they're sitting in their pews and they're like this. Like, do it. Now, if I walk up to that pew, does that invite me to say hello to him or does that say, leave me alone?
Leave me alone.
Right. Right? I mean, if I go to the library and I see someone reading a book, I don't walk up to them and put my hand in front of their... Because they're what?
They're reading.
Right, and it would be considered to be, if I was being what? Rude. Exactly. So in these environments in which we are supposed to be engaging one another, we're allowing a digital device to rule over us. And this is a great parallel to the way we're supposed to rule over sin. And the beauty of this, in this glorious Christian walk, is that whenever I don't rule over sin, what do I get an opportunity to do? What do I get?
A do-over.
I get a do-over. So we sing typically 3 or 4 songs on Sunday morning at the worship service. So let's say on song number 1, you're just not there. What could you do for song number 2, Evie?
Try hard.
Get there. You literally move yourself there. And what should you do when things are keeping you from presenting your best?
Get rid of those things.
Yes. You can't get rid of your sibling. You can't get rid of your sibling. No.
You're trying to help them understand.
Yes. Let's face it. If your peer group is keeping you from being a Abel, and you're more like a Cain,
get rid of them.
That's right. Then change your peer group. Then change your peer group. Because that's not helpful. This is a disastrous story. This is pitiful. I mean, the transition is ridiculous. Keep reading, Anna. Are we on 8 or 9?
8. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him.
So he totally ignored every admonishment that God gave him. Every opportunity to get it right, every opportunity to get back into a right relationship with God is utterly and completely destroyed. What's next? Jack, pick it up where she left off.
Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He replied, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand."
All right, so let's go back to that original question. From a New Testament perspective, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my sister's keeper? From a New Testament perspective, so this completely... We'll pause for a moment in Genesis and just ask it from a New Testament perspective. What's the answer?
I think yes.
Why? Jane, what would you say from a New Testament perspective? What is absolutely positively the answer?
Yes.
How so?
We're supposed to treat others like we want to be treated.
Supposed to do more than treat, right? Jack.
Christ said to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah. Let's turn to John chapter number 13. Let's look around verse 33. Does 33 say new commandment?
No,
34.
34.
Okay. Give Lucas a second to get here. He's still struggling with the New Testament versus the Old Testament. Jane, you there? All right, nice and loud, please.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another.
I have to stop right there. Now, does that answer the question, Bethany? Does that answer the question, am I my sister's keeper? What say you, Jaden? Does that answer the question?
Yes.
How so?
We're supposed to love one another.
All right, so how in the world can I claim to love you and not care where you're at? How can I say I love you and I have no idea where you're at? I don't know whether you're falling off a cliff. I don't know whether you're in deep, dark depression. I don't know whether you're ready to commit suicide. I have no idea what's going on in your life, but I love you. I don't know whether you're homeless. I don't know whether you're starving. I don't know whether you are with your walk with the Lord or not with the walk of the Lord. I don't know, but I love you. What? You're looking at me like that, Lucas. Why?
How? You don't even know anything about the person. You claim to love them.
It
just doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah, it doesn't. You can't say that you love someone and have no idea whether they're okay or not. He says, where's Abel? And the immediate retort is,
I don't know. How should I know? Why am I supposed to?
I mean, it feels so much like the blame game in chapter 3, where I'm deflecting. I'm taking ownership. He's right over there. I killed him. He's lying dead. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is unequivocally yes. Yes. Can your little sister, can your only sister you have, little and only, can she swim yet?
With the life jacket, yes.
Okay. Can she swim by herself from one end of the pool to the other without a life jacket? Because she drowned in the pool. All right. So you're in charge of babysitting your siblings for 30 minutes while your mom and dad run up to the Lowe's down the road. Are you supposed to know where she's at all times? Are you your sister's keeper? Yeah. You sure are. Yeah. Group of you go to college together. You all go to a Monday night Bible study together, week after week. And then Kyron stops coming. Are you your brother's keeper or not? What would it look like in that scenario? Yeah, exactly. You guys heard of the Chicago fires? Burned down like a third of Chicago. You guys remember this? Mm-hmm. It was that whole story about somebody's cow kicked over a lantern or something and burned down the... Yeah. Later on, as in like in the 20th century, I don't know the exact decade, I could take a moment to find it, Chicago experienced a five-day heat wave. Temperatures insane, like 105, 108, heat index 120. Crazy numbers. And Chicago is not equipped with central air like North Carolina is, or Arizona, or Texas. People were dying. I mean, left and right dying. People were using their air conditioning so much that the power grid couldn't handle it, and there was a loss of power. That's how bad it was. Chicagoans were dying. In fact, more people died from the heat wave than from the Chicago fire. That's how bad it was from the heat wave. He was exhausted, heat stroke. So they began to compare afterwards the data of where people died, the groupings of people dying. And they compared communities with other communities. And they found that there were some suburbs, communities, some neighborhoods in which there was a higher level of deaths, and there were others that weren't. It wasn't evenly distributed across the city. And what they found is that in with neighborhoods where their neighbors knew each other, there was a disproportionate reduction in deaths. And in neighborhoods where people did not know each other, there were the highest level of deaths. In other words, am I my brother's keeper? Has anybody knocked on Mrs. Brown's door today? Does Mrs. Brown need anything? Are you okay? Do you have water? Is there anything we can do for you? In those neighborhoods, they had the fewer deaths than in the neighborhoods where they didn't know each other. They weren't their brother's keeper. It was so bad that the initial death toll had to be revised as more deaths became attributed to the heat wave. Do you know how that happened? The stench from inside the homes got to be so bad that they smelled it outside. What do I mean by that when I said that? Because you guys aren't getting it.
Was it a stench from a decomposing body?
Yes. That people died during the heat wave, but nobody knew they died because nobody's their brother's keeper until it got so bad that when you walked by the house, you could smell the decomposition, and they went in there and found a body that was 6 weeks ago had died, 8 weeks ago had died. And they kept on having to revise the death toll as they discovered these bodies over time. Because we've stopped being our brother's keeper.
That's gross.
That is sad. That is sad. That there are people that are dying and nobody knows that they're dead. Because nobody's their keeper. Your neighbor has a 3-year-old child. And you see that 3-year-old child, and you don't even know the child's name, and you don't even know your neighbor, but you see the child in the middle of the road. Do you throw your hands up, Anna, and say, I'm not my sister's keeper, I don't even know who they are? Or you take extraordinary precautionary measures and get that kid out of the road?
Get him out of the road.
Exactly. Because we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. All right, that's it. Get your homework. Pack up.